Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Turn with me, please, to 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. If you're not sure where 2 Chronicles is, go to the book of Psalms and go backwards. Job, Ezra, Nehemiah, you come to 2 Chronicles. If you don't know where the book of Psalms is, then ask somebody next to you. I don't want to preach this morning so much as do a Bible study on one of the characters of the Old Testament. And as you'll see in a moment, it follows on from what we heard a few weeks ago. Let me read from 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 21. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. Amon worshipped and offered sacrifices to all the idols Manasseh had made. But unlike his father Manasseh, he did not humble himself before the Lord. Amon increased his guilt. Amon's officials conspired against him and assassinated him in his palace. Then the people of the land killed all who had plotted against the king, and they made Josiah his son king in his place. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. If you were here, I think it was about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, Dave Shippen was speaking. And he was speaking on the life of King Manasseh. And in chapter 33, the earlier part of that chapter, we won't take time to read it all, Manasseh's sins were terrible. He was into the occult. He was into some of the worst kind of occult practices, even burning his own children alive. And his sins were terrible, and he led the nation into pagan worship. And he put up shrines and idols all over the place, including the temple, the house of God. And he led the people into all sorts of terrible sin, including the occult, pagan worship, and so on. But Dave Shippen was telling us how, right at the end of his life, he repented and he humbled himself before God, and there was a turnaround. He died, and his son Amon succeeded him as king. And Amon followed his father's evil ways. Instead, in fact, he went beyond what his father had done, and he increased his guilt. And he was into the occult in a deeper way, and there were more pagan shrines and all the rest of it up around the place. And instead of going back towards God, he went further away from God, and he didn't humble himself as his father had done. And within 2 years, he was dead. And his officials, whether because of his evil practices, it doesn't say, but his officials made a coup against him and killed him. And this led to a revolt amongst the people, and they in turn killed the people who had killed the king. And they had a revolt in the land, and this left an 8-year-old boy to succeed Amon as king. And he was 8 years old at the time. Now, I just want to look a little bit, before we get into the word, at his background. Some of what's in the story is clear and explicit. Some of it you've got to read into it. And I hope that what I've read into it is justified. I believe it is, but I leave that up to your own judgment. His upbringing was terrible. His father and his grandfather were into pagan worship, and children, including his relatives, his cousins, were being murdered on the altars of occult worship. And this was the background in which he was being brought up. And every kind of occult activity was being practiced, even in the temple. And I suppose you might describe Josiah's upbringing as being in a dysfunctional family, to put it mildly. Yes. Now, in those days, the king, much more than any of us have experienced in our own monarchy, the king ran the show. The king set the tone for the nation. There was no parliament, there was no government, there was no prime minister, there were no members of parliament, nothing like that at all. There was no democracy. The king was the boss. What he did, what he said, that's what happened. And therefore he led the whole nation into the occult practices that he was involved with. Now, although a child, Josiah would have been exposed to this. Whether he took part in it, we're not told, but he would have been exposed to all this occult pagan worship that was going on, and he may even have been involved in it. At the age of 8, his father was murdered, and suddenly his life was turned upside down. And in a long list of ungodly and bad kings, he shines out, there were others, but he shines out as a man who walked with God. Josiah was a nation changer. And this, I believe, is the challenge that I believe God wants to bring before us this morning. Now, we may not be nation changers, but we are called to be society changers. We are called to influence those around us, our neighbours, our family, our children, our friends, the town in which we're in, the West Country. Okay, we may not have a call upon our life to change the nation in terms of being a prime minister or something like that, but we are called to be a changer, an influencer, and Josiah was a nation changer. He was a king. And the thing that, when I was reading this, the thing that stirred through my mind, I'd read it before, but it stirred through my mind in a new way, and I thought, how did Josiah, at the age of 8, change a nation? Now, I believe there are various elements to the equation, and I want to go through them this morning, and we can apply them into our own lives. As I say, some of it is explicit, some of it is there in the Word, some of it you have to read into the Word, and I hope I've done that in a correct way. There were various people who had their hand upon Josiah's life. And the first one, and the most important one, of course, is the Lord. It is clear that God had his hand on Josiah's life. Now, one of the things that the Bible tells us is that God makes choices. God chose, if you're a Christian here this morning, God chose you to be a child of God. Amen. Now, one of the problems we have with this is, does that mean that God didn't choose so-and-so not to be a child of God? The Bible doesn't say that. You see, that's our human reasoning. But don't put your human reasoning into the reasoning into the mind of God. The Bible says God doesn't think as we think, and we don't think as God thinks, always. And you can't assume that because you look at a coin and it says the good on this side, you can't assume if you flip it over it says the bad. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible says, it's not presumptuous, it's not arrogance, I'm chosen to be a child of God. And the Bible even says that I was chosen before I was in my mother's womb. Now that's mind-boggling. I don't fully understand that, but that's what the Bible says. And therefore let's rejoice in the good of it. Amen. And not have problems about the flip side, which I don't believe exists anyway. God doesn't have a flip side. God has a plus side. He doesn't have a negative side. So let's rejoice in the plus side. And when we think about Josiah, I cannot but believe that God had his hand on Josiah. God chose him to be king. God chose him to be born. I don't believe anybody is an accident. The New Testament spells this out. We needn't turn to it, because I want to look at a lot of scriptures this morning. In Ephesians 1:11, it says, "In him we were chosen." I was chosen. If you're a child of God, you were chosen. Every person who becomes a child of God is chosen by God. God is at work in their life. And I believe that God was at work in Josiah's life. God chose us to be who we are. He chose us to be, he chose us to have the giftings that we've got. God didn't choose me to be a prince or a king or a prime minister or a nation changer. God did choose me to change people's lives. Amen. And he chose you to change people's lives. Amen. Because all of us have rubbed shoulders with other people's lives in some form or other, our family, our neighbours, our friends, at work, at school, where at college or wherever. And we are called upon to change those lives that God has chosen us to be with. Glory to his name. Amen. And God chose Sire to be the son of a king and to be kings and to be a king himself. God's hand was on his life. And I believe that we need to have a sense, and I hope you do have a sense, that God's hand is on your life, calling you to be what he has called you to be and to do what he has called you to do. God's hand is upon your life to give you the giftings that he's given you. And I hope you have a sense that they're from God. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. That's true of salvation. It's true of the gifts that we have. But God has chosen us to bless us. And I believe that part of the secret of the Josiah being a nation changer is that he had a sense, even at an early age, God's hand is upon my life. Amen? Yes. Now, somebody must have been praying for him. It may have been his mother. We're not told about his mother. It may have been a slave girl. It may have been the gardener. But somewhere in his life, there was a godly person, a godly woman, or maybe a godly man, or maybe even a group of them. Somewhere, somebody was praying for him. And of course, the challenge for us is that we need to pray for the next generation. We need to realize that we have an influence on the next generation. It's a very precious calling. I remember years ago when I was pastoring a church, we had a very good Sunday school teacher. He was an older man, but he was very good with children. And he led the children's work. And he came to me one day, and he didn't use these words, but in effect he was saying, I feel I need to be promoted. I've been working with children for X years, and I feel I need to be promoted. I need something more important. He didn't use those words, but that was the inference of what he was saying. You know, I want to be an elder. I want to be in full-time ministry. I want to be a preacher. And I found myself saying to him, look, mate, you have got the most precious job you can have. You know, I sometimes think this is my male chauvinism coming out here. I sometimes think that in the whole sort of feminist culture, there is a sort of a mentality that ladies, forgive me ladies if I'm being rude here, but ladies sometimes they want something more important than raising children. Raising children is one of those most precious things that you can do. You're praying over, you're influencing the next generation. And somebody somewhere in Josiah's life was praying for this child and saying, God bless this child, God protect this child. He's living amongst the occult. He's living amongst sacrifice, human child sacrifice on an altar. That was happening in the days in which this young lad was being brought up. And somebody there was praying for him, Lord, protect him for your calling upon his life so that he becomes the nation changer that you've called him to be. So he had the Lord, he had those praying for him. I believe he had a hero. And in verse 2, chapter 34, verse 2, it says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. Now David wasn't his father. David lived 100 years before Josiah. But Josiah knew about David. And I just use my imagination here, and I think Josiah must have come to this person, maybe it was his mother, maybe it was the gardener, maybe it was somebody, a godly person who was praying for him and saying, "Let's tell me the stories of David. What's your favourite story, Josiah? David and Goliath, I'd love to hear that story again." And he looked back to David, and he had a hero. A man who conquered giants, a man who killed lions, a man who became a mighty king, a man who sinned but repented and God restored him. He had a hero. And I sometimes think we need to have a sense that God is doing something in our life that's bigger than we can see. That's more important than we can see. I saw a program, when I was preparing this, I was just reminded, I saw a program some years ago on the royal family. And it was a time when Prince William was a pupil at Eton College, which of course is just down the road from Windsor. And the Queen, unless she's on some duties or other, she usually spends the weekend at Windsor. And she invited William over for tea to the castle, at Windsor Castle, on the days when she was there. And in this program, she showed the Queen taking William through the libraries and not the museums, but the places in Windsor where they have all these old documents and these histories and paintings and valuable manuscripts and so on. There's the correspondence that Henry VIII had with the Pope about his divorce. It's all there in Windsor Castle. And the Queen was showing William all these historical documents and in effect was saying to William, this is your forebears. This is the heritage which you're going to follow. And she was trying to stimulate him and encourage him to remember who he was and where he had come from. And sometimes I think there's a place where you need to sit down and read a history book. If you don't like secular history, then read your Christian history book. Read a biography of the great women, men and women of past generations and realize where we come from. The church didn't start with Kingdom Faith Southwest. Didn't even start with Kingdom Faith Horsham. It didn't start this century or this generation. It started many, many, many years ago, and we are part of a heritage.
Yes, amen. Amen.
We're part of a line, and what we need to do is we need to give thanks for the line we've come from and pray for the line that is coming after we've gone.
Yes.
And I think Josiah had a hero.
Yes.
He had somebody he looked back to and he thought, wouldn't it be great if the nation was like that? Wouldn't it be great if I was a king like David?
Yes.
I don't want to be like my father. I don't want to be like my grandfather. I'm sorry, but their example was pretty terrible. But I look back to the heroes of the past and I think, yes, I would like to be like that.
Yes.
I'd like to be that sort of king. And I'd like the nation to be that sort of nation. I dare to believe also that Manasseh had an influence on Josiah's life, because Manasseh turned back to God right at the end. Manasseh, this is his grandfather, he died when Josiah was six. So I'm not quite sure how much, I don't think I can remember anything. I can remember when I was eight, but I'm not sure I can remember anything when I was six. Maybe you can. So I'm not quite sure how much influence Manasseh had on Josiah's life, but maybe at the end of his life, after the terrible sins he'd committed and leading into the nation into pagan worship and the occult, maybe Manasseh thought, I must pray for this boy. I must just lay my hands on this boy and do something to restore the damage that I've done. And so maybe his grandfather was an influence on his life right in the early years. Still in chapter 34 and verse 2, we're going to move on in a moment, but still in that chapter, it says here that Josiah, he didn't turn aside to the right or to the left. In life, there is a right and a wrong. In life, I'm not thinking politically, but in life there is a right way and a left way, and we have to make choices. And in that, where we make those choices comes from our background, it comes from our parents, it comes from those who've influenced our life, but it also comes from something within us called a conscience. And I believe everybody has a conscience. There is a sense of what is right and wrong. A few weeks ago, maybe it was a few months ago, a young lad he had a girlfriend, and his girlfriend decided to end the relationship. This young lad poured petrol over her and set light to her. She didn't die, but she was horribly burned. Where is the, what is going on in that young man's life, in his mind? Does he not know that that is wrong? I wonder what his conscience said to him. And I believe even in the worst situation, we have a conscience. Now, when we become Christians, our conscience is energized, activated, stimulated by the Holy Spirit. That's how God shows us the way of holiness, because we have a conscience. And Josiah, right at the beginning of his life, he had a sense, this is right and this is wrong. And I believe it's something we need to pray over our nation, because I think sometimes in our nation there is a tremendous lack of a sense of right and wrong. This is the right way, this is the wrong way. And I'm not thinking about politics or anything like that, but there is something within us. We have a conscience. And when we become Christians, our conscience, I know what is right. I don't need to pray about whether this is right or not. I know what is right. I know what is wrong. And if I'm not sure, then I ask God. Somebody once said, you know, if you're not sure, ask a question. Would Jesus do it? Would Jesus watch it? Would Jesus read it? Would Jesus follow on the gossip? What would Jesus do? How would Jesus think? And I believe right at the beginning of his life, Josiah had a conscience. In the 8th year of his reign, verse 3, he's now 16. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father. I don't know how, I don't know why, but somehow in his life he had a hunger for God. One of the ways in which we're going to be a nation changer or an influencer in the lives of other people is if we have a hunger for the word of God and a hunger to encounter God.
Yes. Yes.
Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." You know, it may seem a fairly obvious thing to say. I've never really been hungry. I can't remember. You know, I've been peckish many times. And headed for the biscuit barrel and the donut jar. I was blessed the other day. Somebody came for supper the other day and they brought a bag of donuts for me. Was I blessed? I'm not sure. I did eat one. But Jesus said, blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty. In other words, blessed are those who are dissatisfied.
Yes.
We actually need to pray for ourselves for a holy dissatisfaction. A holy dissatisfaction that we're not really walking with God as he wants us to walk. A hunger for the things of God, a hunger for the person of God. And Josiah in his life, while he was still young, a lad of 16, he began to seek God. And then on, we're still in chapter 34 here. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. These are the pagan shrines. The altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles, the idols and the images. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and in the ruins around them, he tore down the altars and the Asherah poles and crushed the idols to powder, and he cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem. Still only 16, he took steps to rid all that which is not of God. Years ago, June and I, when our family were young, we had a holiday in Folkestone. We stayed at the flat of my aunt. She was not there. She was away somewhere else, and she lent this flat to us. And we stayed there, and we just used a couple of spare bedrooms, and most of the time we were on the beach. But we never felt really comfortable there. We never really slept well, and there was also, the children were fractious and all the rest of it. When we came to leave, we wanted to make sure the place was secure and all the windows were shut and locked and all the rest of it. And we went into my aunt's bedroom, which we hadn't had occasion to go into before. And there on her bookshelf was rows and rows and rows of Dennis Wheatley books and similar occult books. There was a presence in that place. I remember James Wong, who was an Anglican priest in Singapore. In the Chinese culture, they worship ancestors. And in their homes, they have what you and I would call a doll's house. And this is a model of how they see their ancestral home in quotes heaven, whatever they call heaven, and little figures walking up the steps of this doll's house. And these figures walking up the steps are their ancestors who died. And they believe as they pray, these ancestors walk up the steps and walk into the house, which is in quotes heaven. And when these people, are we talking about Buddhists? I think we're talking about Buddhists. When these Buddhists become Christians, James Wong says he teaches that they need to get rid of these shrines. And they find this very difficult to do because, of course, ancestor worship in their culture was very important. And he tells the story sometimes he would go into a house to remove this shrine. He'd pick this shrine up and it would literally burst into flames. James Wong is quite a short guy, and he's quite a comic character, and he tells these stories, and he had us in fits of laughter, but it's a very serious thing. Get rid of anything that is not of God in your life. Get rid of anything that is not of God in your home. Get rid of anything that is not of God in your mind. And this is what Josiah did, and this is why he could change a nation. Because he took steps to remove everything that polluted, everything that was not of God, get rid of it. And in that place, he can be the nation changer that God had called him to be. And then we move on, verse 8. In the 18th year of Josiah's life, he's now 26. Sorry, in the 18th year of his reign, he began to purify the land and the temple. Now, the temple had become, you know, the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, the center of sacrificial worship, the center of the all the sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people. And the temple, it had been built by Solomon, and it was a magnificent structure. It was coated with gold, not the whole thing coated with gold, but there was a lot of gold and decoration and expense and all the beautiful timber and stonework and all the rest of it. And under Manasseh and some of the other kings, the temple had been allowed to fall into disrepair. And it was a ruin. And indeed, some of it had been used for occult and pagan worship. And so Josiah realized that part of the reformation of the people, the house of God, part of the reformation of the nation had to be the temple. And so they began to restore the temple, the house of God, more than a symbol. Because if there was no sacrifices, there was no atonement for sin. If the high priest wasn't going into the Holy of Holies once a year, and pleading with God for the sins of the people, then there was no forgiveness, and the people were living in unforgiveness. Now praise God, we are under the blood of Jesus, and we have a different system. But just think of what was going on in those days. And so Josiah realized that to restore the nation to godliness, they had to restore the temple. So at the age of 26, he turns his attention to the temple. And they begin to restore it. And then if you turn on to chapter 34 and verse 14, something dramatic happened. While they were bringing out the money, while they were bringing out the money they had taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. And he gave it to Shaphan. We'll just stop there for a moment. Now, just imagine, it's the sort of thing that, you know, Hollywood would make a film of this. I'm sure somebody could make a decent film of it. There was this temple, derelict, dusty, dirty, broken, all the rest of it. Nobody had been in there for years. And they began to restore it. It's like moving into a house, you know, that's been derelict for years. And it's dusty, it's damp, it's in terrible state. And you've almost got to start from square one to restore it. And they rummage in the cupboards and they open up a cupboard and, you know, all the paperwork and all the things, they all fall down and they're covered in dust and spiders and boom, 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 you know, all the rest of it. And they find a scroll. And they open up this scroll and they realize it's the word of God that Moses had written. And it had lain there, derelict, for years. And I think it's one of the most dramatic events in this Bible. How suddenly God sort of did something in their lives. They find the book of the law. And then we read on, Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, your officials are doing everything that has been committed to him. They've done this, that, and the other. Let me read on. And then they write at the end of verse 18, and Shaphan read from it in the presence of the Lord. And when the king heard the words of the Lord, he tore his robes. They take it to the king and read it to him, and Josiah's reaction is immediate. This is God speaking. This is not just some history book. This is not just some bit of writing or some sort of instructions for the ritual that was supposed to go on in the temple. This is the word of God. And Josiah, I mean, bless his heart, he knew that it was of God, and his reaction is immediate, and he tears his robes and he realizes this is God speaking. You needn't turn to it, but I was reminded of a verse in 1 Thessalonians. Paul is writing, and he says, we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. You know, when we come to church on a Sunday morning, we're not hearing people. You're not hearing me. And I dare to believe that. You're hearing God. Now, I'm not God, but when you preach the word of God, you're a spokesman. And we need to have a sense when we open up the Bible, it's not a book, it's the word of God. Now, we don't worship the Bible. It's a book. You know, sometimes I think, when I was at college, somebody said, if you really use the Bible properly, you need to wear out a Bible about every 2 years. Now, that's a challenge for us, isn't it? Now, what do you do with it at the end? Well, you can't throw it away. It's a Bible. No, it's just a book. But it's the Word of God. And it brings the life of God as we read it as the Word of God by faith. And this is what happened with Josiah. His reaction is immediate. This is awesome. And of course, the word of God in the book of Deuteronomy, the word of God contains a lot of judgments for sin and the anger of God and what's going to happen if you sin. And Josiah realized this is terrible. I mean, this is awesome. And he realizes that if he's going to change the nation, he's got to bring his life and the life of the nation under the word of God. And then something happens, which I just love. When I read this, and I thought, I've never noticed this before. And I thought, this is fantastic. How many of you have ever heard of Huldah? Not Hilda, Huldah. H-U-L-D-A-H. Nobody. No, well, I'm afraid I'd never heard of Hilda. But this is what we're going to read about. Let me read from verse 22. Hilkiah and those the king had sent him went to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tokhath, the son of Hazra, a keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent me you to me, that's Josiah, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and on its people. All the curses written in the book," that's the curses Josiah had just been reading about, "all the curses written in the book that has been read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all that their hands have made, my anger will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah, tell Josiah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Now I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place and on those who live here." Years later, some of you will remember that the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, had been taken off into captivity by the Assyrians, leaving the southern kingdom, that's with Jerusalem as its capital. And the southern kingdom, that's the people of Judah, they were taken off into captivity later on by the Babylonians. But Huldah says, this won't happen in your reign because you are changing the nation into the ways of God. Now, there's something here that God just struck me, and I just want to share this with you. I believe we need to pray for Huldah moments in our lives. I love it when God suddenly marches somebody into center stage, they say something or do something, and then they disappear again. Yeah. Do you remember Ananias? He was told by God to go and pray for Saul, who was going to become the Apostle Paul. And God said to Ananias, he said, "Go and pray for this man and pray that he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit." And Ananias said, "Not me, no, do you really know who this guy is?" And God said, "I want you to do it." And Ananias, for one brief moment, stepped into center stage in God's purposes, prayed for Paul, or as he was then Saul, prayed for Saul to become Paul, prayed for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he disappeared again. It's like a play. And sometimes when you watch a play, you see somebody, they sort of walk into center stage, they do their thing, and then they disappear, and you never hear them again. And Huldah was that sort of person. And Josiah says, "Find me a person of God who can tell me what the word of God is really saying." And they say, "Yeah, Huldah, a prophetess, a woman." We're not told that, you know, how she exercised her ministry, but she stepped into center stage at that moment, spoke her word, and then disappeared, and we never see her again. I believe we need to pray that God uses us to do that in the lives of other people.
Yes. Amen.
I believe we need to pray that God uses other people to do that in our lives. And I found myself thinking, we need to pray for Huldah moments. In the faith project that I'm involved with, as you know, it's on the streets on a monthly basis, and we're there with the gazebo seeking to speak to people, and I believe that's what we're seeking to do. We're seeking to just break into somebody's life, and we may never see them again, but for a moment in their life we're center stage. And we have an opportunity to speak the word of God, to speak the presence of God, and just minister the life of God into that person. And we may never see them again, we may never hear of them again, but God alone knows what happens to that word that's been sown in their life. But we need to pray that people do that into our lives as well. that somebody at a crucial moment just steps into our lives, center stage, and says what and speaks the word of God.
Yes.
Over the last few weeks, June and I, we went to one house party, then we went for a few days to Faith Camp. I wasn't a speaker exercising any sort of leadership whatsoever, but we were praying that we would have opportunities just to speak to people and share with people a word of encouragement, a word of challenge even, a word of help, whatever. Just be a holder to somebody and allow somebody to be a holder to you. And I thought that was great. I really was excited by that. And really, you know, see that as something that God does in our lives. Hallelujah. And then Josiah, verse 31 of chapter 34. Let me read from verse 21. Then the king called together all the elders of Jerusalem. And then on to verse 31. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commandments, regulations and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God and their fathers. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord with their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their fathers. What Josiah did was he brought the nation together. Now, whether that was literally true or not, I don't know. He certainly brought a great company of the people together, and together they made a pledge before God, and they renewed their covenant before God. And I was just thinking, maybe there is a time and a place for us corporately to do that, to just stand before God and say, God, as a body, we pledge ourselves to you. Because it's not just me as an individual, or you as an individual, or Pastor Judith or Pastor Andrea as individuals. We are a body. We're a corporate being. God has knit us together. And there is power in numbers. I know there is power in the word, there is power through that one person speaking to that one person, but there is power in numbers. And the people of God standing together and proclaiming, we are the Lord's, together we will serve the Lord. You remember Joshua, when Moses died, he said, you choose who you will serve, but me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I know at least one pastor who stood before the people and said, if you do not want to follow God, then please leave. Because you're diluting the place. You're diluting the power. Please leave. And I remember Wesley said, give me 60, I think it was 60, 60 godly men and I will change this nation. 60. That's all you need. But there is that place, and Josiah recognized it, where they called the people to renew their covenant. And then chapter 35, Josiah celebrates the Passover. Essentially, of course, it's a Thanksgiving, and I believe that's what he was doing. And here it was a national event. It was part of that corporate thing, that corporate dynamic that Josiah was doing as he brought the people together. They celebrated the Passover. Now, I'd like to be able to tell you that it all happened happily at the end, but unfortunately, Josiah did something rather silly at the end, and he died as a result of it. In chapter 35 and verse 20, after all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates. And Josiah marched out to meet him in battle. But Necho sent messengers to him, saying, what quarrel is there between you and me, O king of Judah? It is not you I am attacking at this time, but the house with which I am at war. God has told me to hurry, to stop opposing God who is with me, or he will destroy you. Josiah, however, would not turn himself away, but disguised himself to engage in battle. He would not listen to what Necho had said at God's command, but went to fight him on the plains of Megiddo. Necho was the king of Egypt at the time. He was the pharaoh, and he was marching against the Assyrians, who were on the Euphrates. And if you just think of a map for a moment, to get from Egypt to the Euphrates, he had to go through what you and I know as Palestine, or the nation of Israel. And Josiah realized this army was coming through, as it were. And Josiah flipped, and he thought, help. And Necho said, don't worry, we're not against you. And it reads here in the word of God as the word of God. Necho was speaking the word of God. This is what God says. I'm not attacking you, I'm attacking the Assyrians. So don't worry. But Josiah didn't trust him. And it's almost as if he turned around and said, I don't trust Necho, and I don't trust God. I trust my own judgment. And it killed him. They had a battle, he was shot with an arrow, and he died. I've had one occasion in my life where I've turned around to God and said, God, I know better than you do. I won't go into the details now, but it was something to do with the upbringing of our children. And I turned around to God in effect, and I said to God, God, I know how to bring up my children better than you do. Now, I didn't literally say that, but I had an effect of what I was saying. And he was directing us to direct our children in a particular way, and I didn't believe it was right. And this is what happened with Josiah. He said, God, I'm not trusting you in this situation, and it killed him. And it's a tragedy at the end of a life where he did so much good. At the last hurdle, as it were, he trusted his own judgment rather than God's, the word of God. So what is the challenge for us in all this? Josiah was a nation changer, and God has called us to be nation changers. Now, we're not prime ministers. God may call you to be a prime minister, or your children to be a prime minister. It may happen, of course it may. But God has not called me to be a prime minister or a monarch or a queen or a king. But God has called me to be a nation changer. And I believe that some of the bits of the equation, I look at this man and I thought, now how did he change a nation? And he had a hunger for God. He had a sense of right and wrong. He was obeying the word of God. He was leading the people. He was allowing somebody, a woman, sorry, that sounds a bit chauvinist, doesn't it? But you understand what I mean. He allowed a woman to speak into his life and to prophesy into his life, to have that Huldah moment. And God has not called us to change the nation, but he has called us to change the nation, this town, the West Country, your street, people in your town, people in your road, neighbours you come up against. God's called you to step into somebody's life, say something, do something, witness to them, care for them, love them in some practical way, and step out of their life and allow God to do what he wants to do. Be a nation changer to his praise and his glory. Amen. Let's pray together.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log on to our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.